Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, we have these encouraging, interesting, and exampling words. He opened the book. Luke 4 verse 17. He opened the book. When I'm sitting in the pew, which I do a little more often these days than I used to do, and I see a man in the pulpit, I'm expecting him to open the book. I don't want to know just what's in his little head, but I want to know what's in the book. And that should be the desire of all of us. There's a book that God has given, and we call it the Word of God. The Word of God written. And our Lord Jesus, when he went into the synagogue, we notice that it says it was his custom. He wasn't one of those people that was there every 3 weeks. He was there as it was his custom, it says, on the Sabbath day. And not only did he open the book, but we preachers, we're greatly encouraged, where in verse 18, he says, he has anointed me to preach. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. And those of us who are preachers, we think how humbling and yet how gloriously honoring it is that we should follow the steps of the Lord Jesus. God sent his Son into the world to be a preacher, and that we may learn of him out of the book. And we notice also that our Lord Jesus in verse 21 here, he begins his preaching ministry with these words. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He began with a specific reference to scripture. And that's what we want. I like a man to take a text and have a subject. So at least if I don't understand his sermon, I'll have some idea of what it was supposed to be like. But our Lord Jesus, he began with scripture. And he began by saying there's a great fulfillment. And of course, what he was doing there in the fulfillment, he was saying to the people that all the Old Testament has been written. And there will be many, many promises and prophecies. And now the greatest of all prophecies, the coming of the Messiah, it was being fulfilled in their ears that day. What a privilege for that particular congregation. I wonder how many were missing that morning. You know, they just had something else to do. They didn't feel on top of the world, and so they weren't there. Mind you, they were at work the next morning, because that was very important to be at work. But they weren't in God's house. And they missed that day. And they missed that sermon. And they missed the Messiah, who here he was preaching on this day. Well now, I want us to consider this evening how Jesus used his Bible. Because we have God's Son here and we have God's Word written, and the two of them were in close connection. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Scripture. So the Lord Jesus, he's our Bible ambassador. If we want to know how to use the Bible, we look at the Lord Jesus. And we see what he did with his Bible. Of course, he didn't have a wonderful portable book like we have that we can carry about with us. And so convenient. But there would be the scroll, and he would go to the synagogue and read from the scroll there, and it's unlikely that they would have anything in comparison with what we have. We're so favored with this great thing called printing. I used to be a printer. I was a printer for 7 years, and I remember what it was like. It's not the same now, of course, it's all different. But in those days, not only did you have to look at the letters upside down, but you had to look at them back to front. And that's where the expression comes, knowing your P's and Q's. You had to know your P's and Q's upside down and back to front, and it's not quite so easy as reading them the right way up and the right way across. But I was a printer, and we need to thank God for printing and how the gospel has gone around the world through the printed word and particularly the scriptures. When I was in college, I was in theological college for 3 years, and it was a modernistic college. That meant a modernist is somebody who doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And they believe the Bible contains the Word of God, which sounds very nice, but really it's blasphemous. But they used to say, and the first time I heard it, I found it quite intimidating. They used to say, our authority isn't the Bible, our authority is Christ. What do you make of that? Well, of course, you have to ask a question, and the question is, which Christ? And who's Christ? And all these modernists, you know, there's not one of them agrees. Not one of them agrees that what's the Word of God and what isn't, and what's the Word of man. And so, of course, it's every man for himself. Every man has a Christ who suits him. If there's something in the Bible he doesn't like, well, he just says, well, of course, that was 2,000 or 3,000 years ago or whatever. So our authority, of course, is Christ, but our authority is the Christ of the Bible, God's Word. Well, we could tell many stories about what's happening in these days with regard to the Word of God, and some evangelicals turning the Word of God into their own way. For instance, we used to believe that God created the world in 6 days, until a whole crowd of atheistic scientists came along and they said, well, no, he didn't do it in 6 days. He did it in 542 million years. I heard a man on the radio some while ago, and he said 455 million years ago, which I thought was quite precise, you know. He didn't say 500 million years ago, nor 400, nor 450, but 455. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, now, these atheistic scientists, most of them atheistic scientists, they tell us how old the earth is. The Bible tells us it was made in 6 days. And those of you who, if there are any among you, and I hope there aren't, those of you who are those who believe that the world was made in millions of years, but God was there, of course. God was at the beginning. Where did you get your millions of years from? You didn't get them from the Bible. You got them from atheistic scientists. And remember that. Well, evangelicals also, of course, and now they've told us that there used to be one day in seven. We used to have the Lord's Day. But now we've become hyper-spiritual. And every day is the Lord's Day now. Every day. What does it mean? Does it mean every day we go to church? No, no. Does it mean every day we have special preaching services? No, no. Every day we have special worship services? No, no. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that every day now we can do what we like. That's what it generally means. Be careful. Be careful. The old paths are being churned over into a new way. Well, we come to God's Word written, and how God's Son used God's Word. And I trust you'll find help. And I trust that more and more here at West Park, you'll be a Bible people. Don't turn from it. God's Word written. Written. All right. Well, how did the Lord Jesus, how did he use his Bible? Well, the first thing is this. We notice that he took it. It was so precious to him. He took it with him into his name. He took it with him into his name. Names sometimes identify people. Sometimes people get nicknames because of what they're like. And some of the Old Testament prophets, they were given special names. Elijah. Do you know what Elijah means? You know, his parents, they were a godly couple. Or if he only had one, maybe one of them had died by the time he was born. I don't know. It couldn't have been his mother, I suppose, but it could have been. She could have died in childbirth. Of course, she could. But whoever it was that named him, they were godly people. Because Elijah means, my God is God. And what they were doing, they were defying all the pagan gods that were round about, all the tinpot gods that the nations had. And the parents of Elijah, they named this little child, "My God is God. My God is God." Well, our Lord Jesus, He was called the Word of God. We're told in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, His name is called the Word of God. And He didn't mind. Sometimes we're called Bible punchers, aren't we? And we used to collect the children from Sunday school. They used to get hounded by other children. It was terrible to see it. The other children used to shout after them because they were going to Sunday school. Bible punchers. What an honored name. What an honored name. Bible puncher. Lover of God's word. Well, here's the Lord Jesus. And by our words, we are known. It's said that one of the great philosophers of old time, there was a group of people standing about and they were all discussing, and all of a sudden he turned to a young man and he said, "Young man, speak that we may know you. Speak that we may know you. By our words we are known. We are known." If I just came up into the pulpit this morning, you had a chance of hearing me this morning, so I couldn't do it tonight, but if I came up in the morning hour and you'd never seen me before and I stood in the pulpit, all you'd see was me. Wouldn't be worth coming for. But all you'd see was me. You wouldn't know anything about me until I spoke. Until I began to speak. And then you would discover who I was, what I was about, what I believed, what I wanted you to believe, what I believed about God and so forth. And if somebody never speaks, you don't know anything about them. Our Lord Jesus Christ took this name, took this word of God into His very name. If the psalmist could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," how much more our Lord Jesus Christ? When I was a boy, there was an expression. If people were talking about a mature Christian, whether he was young or old, if they were talking about a mature Christian, they would often say, I don't hear it these days, they would often say, describing him or her, "He knows the word. He knows the word." I remember that when I was a child. It made quite an impression on me. Never forgotten it. Do you know the word? People were talking about you, would they say, "He knows the word. She knows the word." Our Lord Jesus Christ knew the word. Not only did He know the word, but He was the word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the word. The word of God. The expression of God. The mouthpiece of God. The mind of God. The words of God. In the beginning was the word. And then of course in John 1:14, the word was made flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ took the word into His name. Secondly, we note this, that the Lord Jesus took the word with Him into His prayers. Do you do that? Do you do that? It's a great thing to take the word of God into your prayers. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know what to pray about." Well, try a psalm. Pray a psalm. Pray through it. We read this morning, did we not? Psalm 1. Well, you may come before God and you may say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Oh God, you may say, "Oh God, make me like that. Make me that blessed man." Why, you could spend quite a while praying through Psalm 1, couldn't you? We used to, when I had the authority, some authority in the church. Don't have any now. But we used to have our prayer meeting into two sections. Prayer time into two sections. One section we would call devotional. And in that section, you couldn't ask for anything, But we read a small passage of Scripture, and you have to pray something from that Scripture. Just teaching the people to pray God's Word. And then the second section was called pastoral. We would pray about things and pray about people. In many prayer meetings, it's all pastoral. And notice tonight you had two prayers. One was pastoral, one was general. That's the sort of thing. But here, the Lord Jesus, he took the Word of God into his prayers, and we have a marvelous example of this in John chapter 17. You needn't turn to it, but you can look sometime and study how the Lord Jesus, he prayed Scripture. Here he is, he's speaking to his Father in John 17, and in verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 14, verse 17, verse 19, our Lord Jesus is quoting Scripture, or quoting the Word. He says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And he said, he prays for his people, I have given them the words which you gave me. That's what Jesus came to do, to give us the words that his Father had given to him. How specific is that for a biblical ministry? His whole life is summarized in the words, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And he says in praying to his Father in John 17, Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Do you use Scripture in prayer? When you have your prayer time, incidentally, don't give God the worst of the day. Don't come for your prayer time when you are most exhausted. That's not right. Give God the best hour of the day, the best time of the day. When you're at your most energetic, if you're ever energetic, and you're like me, you're not very energetic at all these days, but give God the best part of the day. And then, of course, the Word in secret. Prayer and the Word. That's our spiritual food. Make this big, whether it's long or short, make it the big time of the day. Just you and God. It's a big time for preachers, you know. So much of a preacher's work is public. And what he does in public, everybody knows. And therefore, it's so important for the preacher that he be in secret. And we're with God, and we're with the Word. You remember how that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus told us, in practical terms, how to do it. He said, go into your room. And he said, shut the door. Shut the door. Oh, what a noisy world it is, dear friends. What a noisy world it is. Some people can't get away from it. Maybe you can. It's a blessing if you can. I can get away from it. But some people can't. Some people, they're the only Christians in their home, and all sorts of rackets going on, and they try to have a quiet time. God bless you if you have that difficulty and trial, but the Lord knows and the Lord understands. Shut the door. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Are you missing out on your prayer time? Are you missing out on Bible time? Have you read the Bible today? Is there anybody present in the service tonight and you haven't read the Bible? My friend, I guarantee you had your breakfast and you had your lunch and you probably had something else as well. And when you go home, you'll have something before you go to bed. And you imagine you can live without spiritual food. Physical food's important for us. And spiritual food. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he took the Word with him into his prayers. And so must we. And so he took the Word into his name and then into his prayers. Thirdly, Jesus took the Word with him into the wilderness. Do you ever have wilderness experiences? Spiritual depressions, trials, temptations, hardships, spiritual desertions. Do you ever have times like that? Wilderness experiences when you wonder what it's all about and you wonder what's going to happen next and how you're going to feel next and what the devil's going to do with you next. You ever have those times? Well, Jesus had such a time. And no doubt many another, because what we had read to us this evening about the temptations in the wilderness, they weren't all the temptations that Jesus had. It says the devil departed for a season, just for a season, and then he was back again. Wilderness experiences come to all of us. Times when the devil seems so near and God seems so far away. Ever have it? What should you do? Do what Jesus did. He took the Word with him. He took the Word with him when he went into the wilderness. He took the Bible with him, if we may so say. He took the Bible with him and he thrashed the devil with it. Thrashed the devil with the Bible, with Scripture. The temptation came. It is written, said Jesus. Another temptation came. It is written. Another temptation came. It is written. It is written. What's written? Our Lord Jesus Christ trusted himself to what was written. So must I. So must I. Coming to him, coming to God in my distress, in my difficulty. Now there was no flesh, no flesh and blood in the wilderness apart from the Lord Jesus, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places there in the wilderness with Jesus. Now if he could be tempted, if he could be tried, what the devil will try and do with you? Because he'll expect far more success from you than he ever expected from Jesus. Take the Word of God with you. Take the Word of God. You notice in the temptations how that Jesus was offered the biggest and the best. The devil said to him, you know, if you'll worship me, I'll give you everything. What a current temptation that is. What a relevant temptation. That's what the devil's saying to many people every day. If you'll only go my way, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the lot. I'll give you friends. I'll give you money. I'll give you health and strength. I'll give you excitements. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you the lot. Jesus said, it's written. I'm going by what's written, not by what I'm being offered by you. Jesus took the Word. Took the Word. Oh, how we should remember an example of young Joseph. You remember young Joseph in Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife comes with these temptations, and what does Joseph do? Why, he remembers that biblical background he would have had insofar as it was available. He speaks biblically. Though he didn't have a verse, because I don't imagine he had anything that was in a formal way. We don't know. But he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not sin against you. Potiphar's wife, not sin against you, not sin against your husband, sin against God. Thoroughly biblical was young Joseph. Let's remember his example. Well, others were in the wilderness. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified and there were two on the Emmaus Road, and no doubt there were plenty of others as well, but there were two on the Emmaus Road and they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. They were spiritually depressed. And they're walking along the road and Jesus joins them and they don't recognize him. And they're full of doubts and fears. And Jesus, he picked up some stones and he said, now look at these. Now let me convince you that I'm alive from the dead. Let me convince you. I'll turn these stones into bread. Is that what happened? No, sir. No, sir. What did he do for them in their wilderness experience? What did he do? He gave them a Bible study. That's what he did. He gave them a Bible study. It says in Luke's Gospel 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He took them to the Word of God in their dilemma, in their doubts, in their wilderness experience. The Word of God. That's what we need. That's the answer. The Word of God. And then fourthly, Jesus took the Word of God with him into the pulpit. Into the pulpit. You say, well, of course he took it with him into the pulpit. Don't be so sure now. Don't be so sure. Not every preacher takes a Bible into the pulpit. Oh, no. You know, when we were at college, we all used to get the 7:20 train from Piccadilly in Manchester, a crowd of us. and we'd all, the train would drop us off at various places, and we would all go to preach our wonderful sermons in these little churches here, there, and everywhere. And we'd be standing at the bus stop. The senior student would come down and mock us. "What are these books you're holding? What are these books you're carrying with you so early in the morning?" I can see him now. I can hear him now. So facetious. When we had our 3-month vacation, you know, in the summer, it was a vacation from college, but it wasn't a vacation from work, because it was the practice of the college that in the summer months, the 3 months, you would go for a student pastorate. And you would go to a church that didn't have a minister, and you would be there for 3 months, which probably did us a power of good, a lot more good than a lot of the stuff that went on in the college. But anyway, we went, and the first year, I was sent to Ashton-under-Lyne in Cheshire. And I went to meet the overseers of the church before, you know, I began, so that they could see me and I could see them. And they said to me, "Now, Mr. McNabb," that was, what, 50 years ago, you see. None of this, well, now, George and Tom and Harry, but Mr. McNabb. We were all very respectful to each other in those days. "Well, Mr. McNabb, have you got a Bible?" I thought it was a trick question. I thought, I'd better be careful here. These theologians, you know, they're going to try and have me. "Have you got a Bible?" I said, "Yes." "Oh," they said, "because last year they sent us Mr. Baker Morris, and he didn't have a Bible, so we bought him one. He'd gone to be the minister of the church for 3 months. He didn't have it. Didn't even own one." Oh, don't take anything for granted. Well, the Lord Jesus, he took the Word of God with him into the pulpit. And we've already mentioned the fact that he began like this: "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus only ever quoted the 39 canonical books of the Old Testament. He quoted from them. He never quoted the Apocrypha. And he never quoted Socrates. Never quoted Plato. Never quoted Aristotle. All the orators in that day, they were all quoting Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, but not the Lord Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. Quoted scripture. The rabbis had 613 commandments. 248 of them were positive, and 365 of them were negative. Jesus never once referred to any of them. He was concerned with scripture, not with the philosophers of the day, nor of the rabbis. He gave a glorious summary of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. If you had to give a summary of the first 5 books of the Bible, what would you do? How would you go about it? How many pages would you need to give a summary? Jesus did it in 4 words. What was his summary of the first 5 books of the Bible? He said, "Moses wrote of me." That's the summary. That's what the first 5 books are about. Never mind all the others. "Moses wrote of me." And he gave glorious, wonderful gospel messages from the Old Testament. He opened scripture. He came to Genesis chapter 2 to deal with the subject of marriage. He went to Exodus chapter 20 as he spoke to them about the law. He came to the subject of the resurrection, dealing with the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. The gospel messages. Those gospel messages he preached from Noah and from Abraham and from Moses and from David and from Solomon and from Isaiah and from Jonah. Preach the gospel. Called men and women to repentance. Anyone here tonight and you haven't yet come to a place of repentance? You haven't got on your knees and said, "Oh God, I'm sorry for my sins. Save me." Our Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Not just to preach sermons, but to save sinners. He took the Word with him. You want to be saved? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. What does the Bible say about itself? It says, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Bible will tell you about yourself, tell you about your need, tell you how far you are from God, tell you about God and His grace and His love and His mercy toward the vilest offenders. And if they truly believe that moment in Jesus, from Jesus a pardon they receive. Jesus and the gospel. And then fifthly, he took the Word of God with him into his disputings. How many disputings he had. The Pharisees were always after him, trying to catch him in his words. What did he do? He brought Scripture to bear upon them. He really did. He stung them. Stung them with expressions like, have you not read? And you know not the Scriptures. They were the experts. And he was saying to them, have you ever read anything? You don't know the Scriptures. Scriptures were the great, great turning point. He clipped their wings and confounded them with the very Word of God. Time and again. And they fell back. They fell back under the onslaught of Scripture. And when you're disputing with people, the JWs come to your door. Don't send them away. They're coming to talk about God and they're coming to talk about the Bible, not as you understand it, but you won't find many people prepared to talk about God. And you won't find many people prepared to talk about the Bible, so don't miss the opportunity. It may not be convenient. Ask them to come back at some other time. They're needy people. They need the Savior. They've come to talk about spiritual things. Don't miss the opportunity. Make sure you don't spend all your time dealing with just, things that are abstract. Bring them to the Word of God. Bring them to John 1, verse 1. What does it say? Take their version from them. I did this recently. They thought I was going to not give them back. I said, could I just have it for a moment? What does it say here? I said, this is interesting. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who's the Word? You ask me. Oh, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was a God. Oh, we've got two gods here. But two gods, that's bad business. You broke the first commandment. Try to reason from Scripture. It's a great exercise. Our Lord Jesus came to the Word of God in his disputings. He quoted the fathers, it has been said, and then he contradicted them. But I say unto you, brought the very words of God. The very words of God. Sixthly, the Lord Jesus took the Word with him into his behavior. Into his behavior. You might be up to here with knowledge about theology and doctrine and the Puritans and the Bible itself. But you don't live it. Is that the case? We've got to live it. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only was it, but he lived it. Lived it. Jeremiah 23. This is his name by which he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. Righteous. The Word of God tells us his name. He was able to say, which of you convinces me of sin? Imagine me living with you for a month. And then at the end of the month saying, have you found anything in me, anything wrong about me? I mean, I've lived perfectly, haven't I, for a month? What? Which of you convinces me of sin? The Lord Jesus was able to say. In him was no sin. Dear friends, do remember, Christian belief is not the same as Christian behavior. Christian belief is not the same as Christian behavior. We've got to know it and believe it and study it and preach it. But we've got to live it. There is a great need in our world for Christians to live Christianity. To live scriptural lives. I'm sure some of the people that you work with, they won't listen to you. You try to tell them tomorrow what the sermon was like this morning or tonight, they wouldn't be interested. But if they know you're a Christian, they'll watch you. They'll watch you. And you are to live the Bible. To live the Bible. Do you remember how that the Lord Jesus said, if a man love me, he will believe my words. Do you remember when Jesus said that? He never said that. He never said that at all. If a man love me, he will believe my word. No. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Keep them. The Lord Jesus kept the word of God. He lived the word of God. You remember how that the Lord Jesus said, love one another? You love one another at West Park? I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope there's nobody that you kind of avoid. That isn't living biblically. I hope you do. You remember when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives? How much? Well, I don't know how much. I mean, that's a bit of a wide question. Oh, no, it's not a wide question at all. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. What a day is this day for broken relationships. And among those who profess the name of Christ, they believe all that's in the Bible. But they don't love their wives. Wives don't love their husbands. This is practical Christianity. This is the Word of God being done. Being done. I'm asked to speak at a young people's meeting this coming week. How they can ask me to speak at a young people's meeting, I don't know. All the young people have to be blindfolded. Because if they say how old I am when I walk in, they'll say, well, here's Father Time. What's he doing at a young people's meeting? But they are going through the book of Proverbs. And they've asked me to speak on one of the subjects in Proverbs. And the thing they're dealing with is practical Christianity. Christianity that's done. Like the Lord Jesus, he came into the world to do the word of God. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2 that we're to walk even as he walked. Walk even as he walked. Come on now. Is that your aim? Your ambition? Is that your prayer? Lord, bless me today. Oh, I'm going to pray something more than that. Lord, today, could I take a few steps walking like Jesus? Could I? Well, he took the word of God into his name and into his prayers and into the wilderness and into the pulpit and into his disputings and into his behavior. One last point. The Lord Jesus took the word of God with him into his death. Into his death. The Bible tells us that death is an enemy. Praise God, it's the last enemy. But it's an enemy and it has to be fought and conquered. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's Christian had a difficult struggle going through the river, if you remember. Had a difficult struggle going through the river of death. How will we be? How will we be spiritually when we come to die? As trying to comfort others with the Word of God has been the work of my life, I trust that these same scriptures will be a means of comfort to me. See Jesus at the end of his life. Why did he come into the world? If you gave an answer to that question, what answer would you give? Why did Jesus come into the world? And I want to be bold and say, I guarantee you don't give the same answer that he gave. Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, he came into the world to save sinners, that's right. He came into the world to teach us, that's right, and so on. Why did he come into the world according to himself? Well, listen to what he said to Pilate. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, to teach us the truth with his words and with his attitude to the Old Testament words of Scripture. Bear testimony, to bear witness to the truth. That's how he saw it. And he lived the Word of God. Now on the cross, Scripture is never far from his mind. He says, I thirst that the Scripture might be fulfilled. When he's on the cross, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors, it says, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And as he hung upon the cross, what were his very last words? Very last words. He quoted Psalm 31, verse 5. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. On the cross, he was in the Word. In his dying agonies, he was in the Word. Oh, dear friends, be lovers of God's Word. Be in it every day. The Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. The devil hates God's Word. You remember the first temptation was what? Has God said? That's the world of modernism today. Has God? Are you sure? Are you sure? Has God said? He hates God's Word, and if you're a Bible Christian, he will hate you, and you can expect temptation because of it. He hates you if you love God's Word. If you're not a Christian, read the Bible. If you are a Christian, I assume you will. If you're not a Christian, read the Bible. Have you read that book? I'm sure some of you have. Far From Rome, Near to God. The story of 50 priests, 50 Roman Catholic priests who came to Christ for salvation. Just very short chapters. In nearly all the cases, they began to read the Bible. They began to read the Bible. Some of them had been in seminary for 5-6 years, never once read the Bible. One of them tells the story how that he was conducting a wedding, I believe it was, or a funeral, it doesn't matter, but he was at the front, he was getting ready before the service. And a few people began to drift in, and a little boy of about 5, he came in with his family, and he walked right down the aisle, just slowly, walked right down the aisle, down the aisle. He said, and he came up to me, said, and he looked up at me, and he walked right around me, walked around, he said, and he looked up at me again. He said, are you the preacher? I said to him, I'm the preacher. So the priest said, he walked around me again. And then he said, are you saved? I had no idea in this world what he was talking about. Somebody got him into the Word. Into the Word. He was one of the 50. Oh, he came to Christ through reading the Word. How wonderful. Oh, the entrance, God's Word, gives light. We read in Psalm 19, don't we? By them, by these, the Scriptures, by these is thy servant warned. That's the negative and the positive. And in the keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward. God help us, make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. I used to sing when I was a little fellow, cling to the Bible. Though all else be taken, lose not its precepts, so precious and pure. Souls that are sleeping, its tidings awaken, life from the dead, and its promises sure.